We all have troubles. And we all have hope. There may come times when you think that all is hopeless, but it never really is. There may come a time when your emptiness seems to be inconsolable, but it is not. There may come a time when your disappointments seem irreversible, but they hardly are. There may come times when pressures seem to cook us, when obligations seem too close together to be met. It is at those times that we must remember that Christian living is the very best medicine. Our text for our study this evening in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, there Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Now, it does not take a lot of mental gymnastics to be able to think back over the last few years and recognize some of the problems that have been brought into the lives of all of us, whether we're talking about national problems of our land and country, or whether we're talking about personal problems in our very personal lives. There's not a single one of us who couldn't identify some really staggering things on any level. Words like terrorism, cancer, bankruptcy, incurable, anthrax, suicide, insolvency, and 100 other words have found their way into our vocabularies in recent years, and they seem to have become some of the most normal words we use these days. But we are God's people. As that song goes, which is a quote from Psalm 125, verse 2, "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people." No, that does not mean that we as God's people never have any problems. What it does mean is that we have a helper with our problems that no one else has. As Paul said, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Basically, there are two major kinds or categories of problems that we have to face in this life, and I'd like for us to take just a few minutes and discuss each one of those two categories of problems. Number one, self-inflicted problems. These are the things that we have brought upon ourselves. As we examine humanity around us, never forgetting that we too are members of that same tribe, it seems that these days the imagination is the only limit to those kinds of problems. Problems that have found their way into people's personal lives, people's families, problems that are the results of a certain kind of conduct or behavior problems that manifest themselves in all different kinds of ways, but they all come under the same heading and category of things that we have brought upon ourselves. What can we do when we have admittedly messed up our life? Let me suggest a few things. Knowing that every one of us have times when we need to embrace these solutions to that very exact problem. Number one, face up to reality. I don't offer that in a flippant way or a sarcastic way or an arrogant way. It's a very simple statement, and yet in most cases, it means the difference in whether you'll get through this problem or whether you won't. There will be no progress toward recovery until we are honest about the existence of the problem. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read the sad, sad story of King David's adultery with Bathsheba, which led to lying and deception, which led to murder, and ultimately the death of an infant child, all as a result of what David initiated. Sin always grows and thrives until it is honestly confronted. You remember the story well enough to recall how that Nathan the prophet came to King David and he told him that little parable about two families that lived side by side. One was very poor. They had a little lamb that they treated almost like a pet. And then the very wealthy man and family who lived nearby, and the wealthy man had guests coming and he needed to slaughter an animal to prepare a meal, and so he went and took that little pet lamb from that poor family and he killed it and served it as the main course of the meal for his guests. You remember how that David was just incensed at the very idea that someone would do that, and thoughts began to run very rapidly toward what needed to be done to a fellow like that. Remember the answer that Nathan gave him. You are that man. You are the man. And of course, as all of that was told, we're not given the ability to read the mind of King David, but he was a human being. He was a man. Now surely we could, from our own experiences often, see the step-by-step process of his reasoning as he finally came to the point to where he owned up to his sin. Incidentally, if you are a true friend, one of the ways that you may be able to prove that is in helping someone to face reality. In a kind way, in a loving way, but pretending that sin does not exist doesn't get anywhere, nor does it help a relationship, even among friends. Face up to reality. Number two, accept the blame. Remember now, we're talking about self-inflicted problems. Things that come about in our lives because of our failures. Things that we are responsible for. Things that the finger of blame can be pointed only toward us. When those things happen, accept the responsibility. There is no other way. If I'm guilty, no one else deserves the blame for what I've done. No one else can shoulder the blame for what I've done if I'm not willing to take it up. Our culture teaches us, though, to try to avoid the blame. Surely, it's someone else's fault. Tell me about your childhood. Were you abused? Those are the kind of conversations that go on sometimes legitimately, but often when someone is searching for a reason or an excuse not to accept the blame for their conduct, not to take responsibility for their behavior. Accept the blame. Number three, prepare yourself for the results. God's promise is that sin always, always has consequences. Spiritual consequences can be avoided through the blood of Jesus Christ if we are willing by faith to obey. Therefore, obtain the justification that Paul mentions in the first verse of our text that we read a few minutes ago. But physical consequences have to be experienced. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, Paul said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows unto the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." If you are guilty, if you have accepted the blame, it's only fair to warn you to strengthen yourself, because sin always brings consequences, no matter what. Now let's turn our attention for the rest of our time in a different direction. Problems that are not self-inflicted, but problems that we call problems of our times. Problems that are not the fault of you or me, and yet things that affect us very deeply. Things of which we have no control. Circumstances and events that take place in our lives as a normal consequence of living here on this earth. Part and lot to humanity, those kind of things that we don't control. Most of us have not spent very much time, with the exception of a few military guys, most of us haven't spent very much time outside the borders of this beloved nation. And therefore, I'm afraid most of us, for that reason, do not fittingly realize how much Americans are blessed. The end result of that is that we often complain and criticize everything and everyone, from the politicians in Washington all the way down to the guy that drives the garbage truck on Mondays or Thursdays or whenever he picks up your trash. The truth is that many of those folks have given us some great ammunition for criticism. No getting around that. There is much wrong with our nation, with our government, but there is also much that is very right, and so much righter than anywhere else. In our troubles, remember this. Trouble is not necessarily an indicator of spiritual failure, particularly on an individual level. Just because you're having financial problems doesn't necessarily mean that you're wicked. Just because you're having some dire physical difficulties doesn't mean that you've wronged someone especially. Just because you're experiencing persecution doesn't mean that God is necessarily punishing you for something. That old cliche is really true. Bad things do happen to good people. Often that is the only explanation we can grasp for some of the things that take place. Near the end of Hebrews chapter 11, as the writer has spent a great portion of his time and effort describing the faithful obedience of those Bible heroes, as he gets down to the end, almost as though in summary, he speaks of those who have suffered so much, even though they were so righteous, and he says in verses 37 and 38, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, he says, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and living in holes in the ground. Go back to that parenthetical phrase that he inserts there. Men of whom the world was not worthy. In other words, there have been some mighty good people who have suffered some terrible things, sometimes only because they were righteous, sometimes for not any reason at all. Number two, accept God's offer. You know the offer that I'm talking about. The one that we talked about this morning. Where God has offered to be the gatekeeper of your life. He offers His overseeing assistance to make sure that nothing that's too big for you to handle with His help slips by. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 this morning. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. That includes the temptation to criticize, the temptation to throw up your hands and quit, the temptation to sin as a result of hardship or difficulty. No temptation is too big. Now listen, you don't have to take God up on that offer. You can tell Him to take a hike. You can tell Him to go His own way. You'll handle this for yourself. Thank you very much. You say, well, I would never say that. No, most of us would never say that. But in all reality, don't we sometimes live like that? Don't we sometimes ignore the fact that God's promise is that He'll always be there to help us, to watch for us? Doesn't mean our problems will all vanish. Doesn't mean they'll never come to begin with. But it means that He's promised to always be there and make sure there's a way to deal with it. Dealing with it isn't always fun. Dealing with it isn't always costless. But dealing with it within God's will is eternally productive. Number three, be thankful for the things that have not happened. Again, I would caution you not to interpret that statement as a sarcastic way of saying it, or a flippant regard for something that's very serious, because I think it's very important for us to remind ourselves continually that we are very much blessed. and that the struggles that we have always pale in comparison to the struggles that someone else has. Number four, remember that even in times of trouble, God holds each of us accountable as good stewards. There's no exemption, no get out of jail free card just because you're having a hard time. There are times in our lives when we feel that we've been kicked around and beat up and scraped up and abused enough that we ought to be able to just not pay any attention to how we use this or that. Or no. The accountability that God places upon us is never released just because we're having a hard time. No matter how hard the times are, no matter how few the scant resources seem to be, they come from God and He expects us to use them wisely. Next, live in anticipation of better days. In all honesty, there may come a time in your life when that's all there is to hold on this earth. James says it this way, James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But regardless of what the days of the future hold for each of us, life here on this earth is only for the purpose of preparing us for eternity. For Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." We are citizens of heaven. Don't let the difficulties and the hardships and the problems of life on this earth cause you to forget that. If your life is not in harmony with God's will, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's not a greater need in your life right now than that. Believe in Jesus as God's Son. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him and be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you've done that but have become unfaithful in your service to Him, rededicate yourself to the task at hand. And the task at hand is serving God faithfully. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.